Now, of course, this is Reformation Sunday. And as you're all aware, it is the month that marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, Martin Luther, when he commenced his attack on the corruptions of the medieval church, he chose this epistle of Galatians as the most efficient vehicle of overthrowing the error that had been piled upon the foundations of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Said his commentary on Galatians, he wrote it and rewrote it again and again. It cost him more labor than any of his other works, and it's a work that he esteemed greater and higher than any of his other pieces of literature. It will forever remain, that commentary, it will forever remain a monument to the mind of the Reformer and the principles of the Reformation. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. See, Martin Luther said that every week I preach justification by faith unto my people, because every week my people forget it. You see, there is that little bit of papist that rises up in each one of us. Every week, saved or not, somehow we think that our own labors, our own endeavors, our own works give us favor and merit with God if we pray a little more this week, read a little more this week, do a little more this week. Somehow I will have more favor with God. No, we need to have that slayed within us every week. For we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now the object of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in writing this letter to Galatia, there was a few reasons. Firstly, he wanted to defend his own authority. Then to validate the commission that he was given to go on to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel. But primarily, this letter was written to set forth the simplicity of the gospel. Justification by faith. We have here in verses 15 to 21, they precede Paul's account of his disputation with Peter. Peter had lapsed into error. He sought again to bring the Gentile believers into the way of Judaism to fulfill their laws and their rituals. But it tells us that Paul, he withstood Peter to the face. Paul seeks to establish that truth, justification by faith. And I want you to keep that in mind as we're going through this sermon this morning, that that is the primary context of this portion of Scripture. Justification by faith. How a man can be right with God. It's not necessarily dealing with how a man lives before God. Rather, how a man can be right before God. Look at verse number 16. Can there be anything more clear than this? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Then to the end of the verse, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's clear that there's none of us can ever work or merit our own favor with God. Now what does it mean to be justified? A well-taught congregation, I'm sure you already know, but it's worth emphasizing and repeating again. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby the sinner is declared righteous before a holy God. Now, justification is much more than pardon. You see, pardon is an act which frees an offender from the penalty of the law. It changes that offender's relationship to the law, but in reality, pardon does not personally affect a change within the individual. You can think of it, many examples in our land. There's many a man or a woman that have been pardoned by the courts. They're no longer subject to the penalty of a broken law. And yet, has many a man been affected personally? Has he been changed by that pardon? Not at all. For often many go out and re-offend and re-offend and re-offend again. But justification. Justification is different because it affects a man personally. It makes a man right before God, brings a man into a new and a right relationship with God. Is there a greater question that you can ask yourself this morning? If you're not saved, how can I be justified? How can I be right before a holy God? Now, coming to the end of chapter 2 with three wonderful verses. Verses 19, 20, and 21. And for your own meditation this week, I'll give you a little concise outline. It's bless me. Verse 19, we see Christ for me. In verse 20, we see Christ in me. And in verse 21, we see Christ through me. Christ for me, Christ in me, and Christ through me. But this morning, I want to focus on verse 19. The words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Dead to the law, but alive unto God. What does it mean to be dead to the law, but alive unto God? Well, the first thing we're going to consider is what it means to be dead to the law. What did Paul mean when he said that he was dead to the law? Well, it's right and proper to tell you what Paul did not mean. Paul did not mean that as a believer, God's moral law had no longer any authority over him. You see, God's moral law is the law of his universal empire of heaven and earth. And Paul is not teaching that God's law is of no benefit to the believer. Remember what I said, the context. It's not necessarily how we live before God, but how we're made right before God. You see, there are some that claim that the law of God is of no benefit or of no use now to the believer. It is set aside. That is the error of antinomianism. That's a word that means without law. You know, but that's not true. That error, it teaches that a Christian by grace is released from the obligation of observing the moral law of God. But that is not right. Now it is clear salvation is not by works. But those that run around with the blasé attitude of, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, I can do as I please, I'm into this liberty now, you can't tell me what to do. The church can't tell me. The law of God can't tell me. I am now in Christ, I am now in this liberty, I can do as I like. But you see, the people with that attitude, maybe you have that attitude. You fail to recognize and appreciate that the law that condemns us for our sin was also given to teach us how not to sin. How not to sin. And so the law is of use to the believer. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Commandments are the railroad tracks on which the life empowered by the love of God run. Love empowers the engine. But law guides the direction. Love for Christ empowers the engine of our life, the desire, the principle, the motive of our life, the drive of our being. But the law of God, it guides our direction." So that's what Paul was not teaching. He wasn't teaching it was of no benefit to him as a believer. What was he saying then? What did he mean when he said that he was dead to the law? Well, a dead man is insensible to all around him. He hears nothing, he sees nothing, and nothing affects him. So when a man is said to be dead to anything, it doesn't have an influence over him. A man in the grave is free from his former relationships. The servant, the slave, is free from their master. You see what Paul meant? Paul meant that as a believer, Christians have this freedom from the law's dominion with respect to its accusing and condemning sentence that it brings upon a guilty sinner. He taught this elsewhere in God's word in Romans 8 and verse 1. He said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, the law of God, it reveals our guilt. You know, there's many that would proclaim their own innocence or self-righteousness. But you know, when you take God's law and examine your life and my life and anybody's life by God's perfect standards, you soon find that we're all culpable, we're all guilty, we've all broken that law, we're condemned by it, and so being condemned by it, we're under the condemnation and judgment of a broken law. The penalty of it. And that penalty is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. But the law of God is silenced. It has been slain towards the believer with respect to its accusation and condemnation. Martin Luther had a most blessed quote, thinking upon the subject of the law being dead to the child of God. He said, "Blessed is a person who knows how to use this truth in times of distress. He can say, 'Mr. Law, go ahead and accuse me as much as you like. I know I have committed sins and continue to sin daily. But you have got to shout louder, Mr. Law. I am deaf, you know. Talk to me as much as you like. I am dead to you. If you will talk to me about my sin, talk to my flesh. Do not talk to my conscience, because my conscience lives to Christ under another law, a new and a better law, the law of grace.'" And what a wonderful thing, child of God, when the devil rises up an accusation against you, accusing you of a broken law, you can say, "Yes, but the law has been silenced towards me." Sinner, sinner in the meeting this morning, you need that law silenced towards you. It calls for your judgment. It calls for your condemnation. It demands your punishment. And you need that law silenced. You need to become dead to the law. And that brings me to my second point. How did Paul become dead to the law? Well, it's found in those words in verse 19, "For I through the law." And secondly, we're going to consider Christ, the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. Now, this verse is like a paradox. It's like a seeming contradiction. How can Paul on one hand say that he is dead to the law, and yet on the other hand say that it's through the law that he has become dead to it? Well, it's when we understand why the law was given. The purpose of the law of God. See, God's law was not given for any man to affect his own righteousness. The Ten Commandments were not given for any man in any age to affect his own standing before God. See, dispensationalists would teach that. They divide the book up into sections and claim that under this moral law there was a period, a time in which man could make himself right before God by observing the Ten Commandments. It's absolute fallacy. You see, man in the garden before he fell, he could not observe one law. So how could man in his fallen state seek to ever observe 10 laws? It's to charge God with folly. To divide the book up is fallacy. It's error. This book has one message, and it's Jesus Christ. And all men in all ages are only ever saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament teaches us that the law, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, law precedes grace. And the law that accuses and terrifies us and condemns us, it urges us to fly to Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law. He is the one that silences the law towards us. You know, when we consider the words of Christ in Matthew 5 and 17, He said there, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And it must be remembered that Jesus Christ, as a representative of sinners, came not only to die for sin, but he also came to live for sinners. See, Christ magnified and honored the law of God, not only in its penalty by dying, but in its precept by living. Christ came and fulfilled the law. He honored it because he was born underneath it. And you and I, we cannot separate God's or Christ's active obedience, his living, and his passive obedience, his dying. Why can we not section it out? Well, simply because his death was the crowning act of his obedience. See, the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ, he became obedient unto death. The death of Jesus Christ is the crowning act of his obedience to the will of the Father. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. We see this thought drawn out for us, that his death is the crowning act of his obedience. Hebrews chapter 2, and the verses number 9 and 10. And we read there wonderful words. "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation." That's Christ. It's this little phrase: perfect through sufferings. Christ is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The last verse: to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now you might be thinking here, does this mean that Christ was gradually getting rid of defects or imperfections? Does not mean that at all. Because the same book in Hebrews chapter 4 and 15, it tells us that Christ is without sin. So what does it mean here that Christ, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through his sufferings? Well, what is being taught here? That Christ was gradually fulfilling righteousness. He was filling up obedience to God's law by his life and by his death in order to save us from our sin. His death fulfilled all righteousness. And then we have this glorious doctrine of imputation. We have the fullness of Christ's obedience. Christ's righteousness is given, is accounted, is credited unto the sinner that turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Not only Christ's life, in him believers lived, but also in Jesus Christ believers died. We lived in Christ, we died in Christ. He is the representative for us. Yes, he is the end of the law. And Paul could say, "I through the law, because another lived for me. Another fulfilled all righteousness for me. Another was blameless and was without sin for me." And so God, not mitigating, not lessening, not removing that standard that he had, but in Christ fulfilled righteousness. That gift, that perfect righteousness, can be credited unto you and to me when we come by faith. And on the cross, yes, Christ, he took the penalty for sin. He bore the wrath of God. But remember, the cross was an altar. And there was an offering brought to that altar. It was that perfect righteousness of God's Son. And Christ offered up his life as a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and God accepted that offering. And God validated his acceptance by raising Christ, not just after his death, God raised Christ because of his death. Because of his death. Hebrews 13:20 teaches us that God, by the eternal Spirit, he brought his Son again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, because Christ laid down full righteousness on the cross. God accepted the offering. Never forget that, child of God. Christ was not raised just after his death. He was raised because of it. God accepted it. Dear sinner, meeting this morning, the Lord condemns you, calls for your judgment, convicts you of your guilt, and shows that you justly deserve eternal punishment. But I urge you to look to Christ as a substitute who fulfilled all righteousness. Place your faith alone in him. You see, the law, it takes action upon us as sinners, but it wrought its will upon Jesus Christ when it seized him and put him to death. But in his death, the law lost its dominion over him and therefore over us. Christ, he is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So we have found out what it means to be dead to the law. And we have seen that how the law has been slain. Its condemnation, its accusation. Christ is the end of the law. But in the last place, I want to think about what it means to be alive unto God. Alive unto God. What's the outworking of being dead to the law? Or to put it another way, what's the outworking of what Christ has wrought for his children? Well, Paul puts it in a lovely little phrase at the end of verse 19 in Galatians 2. That I might live unto God. Living unto God is the end of justification. You see, Paul says that he is dead to the law. But he's not dead to everything. He hasn't become insensitive or insensible to all around him. No, rather, this man's been made alive. He now hears the voice of God. He's sensible to the commands of God and the appeals of God, and therefore consecrates himself unto God. That is the end of justification. Living unto God. Or we could put it in a negative, dying unto sin. That's the end of justification, being conformed more and more into the image of God's dear Son. And that's the natural flow of this passage. Remember that little outline I gave you at the start. Verse 19, Christ for me, substitution, justification's included. Then we have Christ in me, and then we have Christ through me, living in the grace of God. You see, sanctification and consecration, it is the natural flow from justification, and you cannot have one without the other. I put it to you this morning, if you're not being sanctified, if you are not being made more and more like Jesus Christ, dying more and more unto sin, I put it to you, you don't have justification. They come together. They're inseparably linked in the Word of God. See, living faith, it is the evidence of saving faith. And Luther said that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves, it is never alone. And too many people today, they make this profession of faith, and well, I've got this ticket out of hell. I can live as I please. They're not being conformed to the image of dear Son, God's dear Son. Well, I put it to you, they don't even have justification. That's what the book teaches. That's what this portion teaches. When a man is right before God, Christ indwells them. Christ lives through them. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate it. But it lives out through me. See, Christ, he gave himself, both in his life and in his death. For what reason? Why did Christ give himself? In his life and his death. Titus 2:14, it gives us the answer. that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What's in that verse? Deliverance followed by diligence. If you're delivered, you'll be diligent in your Christian life. That's what the word teaches. See, living unto God, it dethrones self. It's a life that does not habitually live in sin, violating God's law. Remember, law guides a direction. And you might be in the meeting this morning and think, well, you know, I'm not habitually abiding in sins of vice or immorality or drunkenness or taking drugs or whatever it might be. But I wonder, are we habitually abiding in sins of gossip, unbelief, fear? They're sins too. But living unto God is not a life that is consumed or continually abides in such sins. It's a life of liberty. And that's what Paul was teaching or saying in verse number 4. There was liberty in Christ. There's liberty in true Christianity. You see, false religion brings men into bondage, into captivity. It's a religion where they say that you must, you need to, you shall. But Christian liberty is I want to. I love to. It is not duty. It is not responsibility. It is not expectation. It is not compulsion. It is a life of liberty, a life of love serving Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning in this church, and you're present. And there's many outside these walls that aren't present, and it'd be easy to preach about them. But I ask you this morning, are you here this morning out of duty? Out of expectation? Compulsion by a parent? A loved one. You see, if that is the case, if you are here just out of duty, well, if I don't go, someone will talk to me. Are you really living unto God? Are you in liberty? Are you here because you love the house of God and you love the Word of God and you love the Christ of God? Is that liberty? Or are you in bondage still? Oh, no, 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 Christ, he came to be the end of the law, to bring us into liberty. Not just a ticket out of hell, but to bring us into union and fellowship with himself. A life of walking in love and fellowship with him. We have considered this morning from verse 19 what it means to be dead to the law. Remember, this portion's about how a man can be right before God. It's dealing with justification. And what it means to be dead to the law here in this portion, it means it's freedom from the law's accusation and condemnation. Isn't that what we sang? No condemnation now I dread. Unconverted this morning. The law is not silent to you. There's only one way to silence God's law. It's to come to Christ, the end of the law. He thought about his living, yes, as a sinner's substitute and his dying, offering up that pleasing sacrifice to God. That is your only hope for the law to be silenced towards you, and then you'll be brought into life in God. Living unto him, obeying, serving, loving him in a life of liberty. It's not what he said. It's only the Son that can make men free. Otherwise, they're in bondage. What a wonderful truth Paul teaches. What a thing to treasure up in our hearts this week, child of God, that I, through the law, oh, God did not set aside the law, but someone came and lived for me. Dear sinner, heed the warning of God's word. Cease from your own works. Stop trying to be saved, but trust. And then you'll be able to say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life and another's death, I rest my whole eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have who lived and died before his people. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask.